The book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2. Worship team, thank you. Thank you. And as we turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, I really just want to thank God for my salvation. I want to thank God for the ministry of Victory Outreach, amen, that God knew what ministry to put me in. God knew what church to bring me to. God doesn't make mistakes. And I want to thank God for my amazing family, amen, Miranda, Brooklyn, and George. I want to thank God for this church, amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're just going to read two verses, verses 7 and 8. And the Apostle Paul says this. When he was writing to the church and the people of Thessalonica, he said, "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you this morning that we're dear to you, Father God. We thank you this morning that you gave your life for us, that you are the perfect image, the perfect representation of how we are to seek to live our lives. And this morning, as we're gathered here today, no matter how we've come into this place, no matter what our hopes and dreams are, Lord, in you, Father God, we find fullness of life. And we commit this service to you. We commit this message to you. We commit our lives to you. And we ask you today to speak to our lives. Have your perfect way. And let us be open to your word today in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. You can take your seats. Amen. Just to read the second part of that verse again. Apostle Paul says, "We were well pleased. We were delighted to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us." You know, we very clearly live in a world and a society where media and promotion and advertisements try to tell us when we need something, they show us where to go and get it. Right? You can look at bus stops, you can look at billboards, you can look at the radio, TV, even Spotify and YouTube are trying to throw it in their advertisements. If you need something, you know where to go and get it. If you're hungry, you know where to go and stop the hunger. If you're thirsty, you know where to go and quench your thirst. If you want to move home, you know where to go. If you want to go on a holiday, how many people want to go on a holiday? You know where to go. But how many know what happens when the need that you have in your life can't be met through an advertisement? When the need you have in your life can't be met through a product or a promotion? What happens when the need that we have in our lives can't be met by a bonus or a paycheck? What happens when the thing that we have in our life isn't solved by something material? You see, the advertisements and promotions and media will try to tell us that no matter what we need, there's an answer for it. But my question to you and I today is, what happens when that need you have isn't sold in Primark? What happens when that need you have isn't on Amazon? You can't purchase it online. What happens when it goes a little bit deeper than the clothes we wear or the money we earn? What happens in the world we live in when our community, our society, and many times our lives are looking for belonging, are looking for family, are looking for acceptance? Where do they look? You see, in the church, we know the church, it's a place of worship. We lift our hands, we sing the songs, we make the altar calls, and rightly so, because we have a reason to worship God. And it resonates with us. Yes, church, I go to worship God. And even church, we can see it as a place of opportunity. We come and we serve, and some of us get to do things that we would never get to do outside of church. Come on, some of us get to sing, and some of us get to serve and cook and do many things that maybe before church and before God, we might not have been able to do. How many people can say that God's given you opportunity that you never had before? And even sometimes we see church as a place of encouragement. This weekend is a weekend of encouragement to see men and women graduate in our homes. Lives change, families restored. It's a place of encouragement. When you come to church, God will tell you. He'll tell you what you can be. He'll tell you what you can be in Christ. But what happens when great preaching is more than we're looking for? What happens when dynamic worship
is more, is not enough than what we need? What happens when opportunity, we need more of an opportunity? What happens when all these things, because in Vicarious Manchester, we have the best of the best, just like other churches do also. But what happens when the great preaching, the dynamic worship, the great food, the amazing ushers, the brilliant kids workers, the beautiful children, the beautiful children. What happens when even those things don't meet that need in our life? As a church, there's one thing that God speaks about when we come into a saving relationship by his grace. There's one thing his word speaks about so clearly. There's one thing that his word speaks about so evidently. From beginning to end, there's an outflow of our relationship with God that sometimes can get missed. And that's when you come to church, you're coming to your family. You're coming to your brothers and your sisters, not just your neighbors, not just your Facebook friends, not just your Twitter followers, not just your brother. You're coming to your brother and your sister, your family in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 5 says this. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. We've been adopted by Christ. And John chapter 1 verse 12 says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And just one more, because there's many, many we could look at. In Romans 8:15. The Bible says, the spirit you received does not make you slaves again so that you live in fear. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. We're a family. When you come into a saving relationship with God, you don't just come to meet your friends. You don't just come to meet your neighbors. You come to meet your brothers and your sisters, the family of God. And in the society, in the world we live in, and many times how we come to church, it's the family of God that we need to embrace. But you meant many times it's the thing we need to embrace the most that we find the hardest to accept. It's the thing we try to embrace the most that we keep at the biggest distance, because it can make us uncomfortable. It can make us fearful. But when God brought you into a relationship with him, I want to let you know this morning, when he adopted you into his family, no matter what your family looked like, you might have had the greatest family, you might have not had the greatest family, I want to let you know today, you've got the greatest family. You've got brothers and sisters that love you. But we have to receive that love. We have to embrace that. That's why I love this scripture right here. The Apostle Paul said, I didn't just give you the gospel, I gave you my life. I began to think about it. Should there be a difference? Many times the difference is that some people want to receive the gospel, but some people don't want to receive your life. They don't want to receive the love. They don't want to receive the acceptance. And the Apostle Paul said, but I didn't just give you the gospel, I gave you my very life. I gave you everything I stood for. And this morning I can stand here and declare that I thank God for men and women that didn't just throw me a Bible and tell me to get on with it. They didn't just give me a couple of scriptures and say, go away and grow. They didn't just stand back and watch me and say, boy, I hope this brother makes it. They got involved in my life, men and women that were willing to bring me into their home, but were willing to lay their lives before me, good and bad. You see, when you get around the people of God, you've got to be mature enough, not just to celebrate people's strengths, but to handle their weaknesses. I thank God for men and women that was willing to lay their life down. People like Pastor Mitchell and Sister Nelly back in 1999. Man, they brought me into their home. I saw their marriage. I saw their children. I saw what took place behind closed doors. And it was no different than what took place behind the pulpit. But they demonstrated it to me. A 16-year-old boy that had no frame of reference of what a father was, or what a mother was, or what a brother was. But they showed it to me. They demonstrated it to me. It wasn't just the Bible they gave me. It wasn't just the gospel in terms of, here's a scripture, come back to me when you've mastered it. People walked with me. They prayed with me. They believed with me. But I had to embrace it. And it's no different 16 years later. I thank God for men and women like Pastor Paul and Sister Vicky that don't hide their lives from us. They don't hide their leadership from us. They don't hide their struggles. But they live their life before us.
no matter whether it was 1999 or 2014, whether it's a week or 15 years, we need men and women that are not just going to hand us a Bible and say, get on with it, but are going to hand us their lives and say, like the Apostle Paul, follow me as I follow Christ. He said, follow me, but he always made it about Jesus. He gave him a get out clause. If I stop following Jesus, you can go. I thank God for men and women. You see, this is the amazing thing. I ain't really got much to offer now, but at 16 years old, I had absolutely nothing to offer. I didn't build up anyone's reputation. I didn't enhance anyone's image. I was just a 16-year-old boy. I didn't make anyone any better, but yet people still loved me. People still went out of their way for me. I remember Pastor Anthony, man, when I first came in, he grabbed me. And I know he wasn't all together. I know he didn't necessarily perfect, but he still grabbed me and he gave me what he had. Some of us, we wait until we're perfect before we step out. It ain't never going to happen. Sometimes you just got to step and say, God, I know you're with me. The Bible says, the quote says, at all times preach the gospel and when necessary use words. Let me say that again. At all times, preach the gospel, and when necessary, use words. It's our lifestyle that makes the biggest difference. You see, whether it was 1999 or 2014, our foundation has to remain the same. Our values have to remain the same. The further you go in Christ, I'm not talking about status, I'm not talking about title. The further you go in Christ, the stronger your foundation needs to be. You can't turn around and say, I want to do more for Christ, and then start removing things from your foundation. When you want to go further for Christ, when you want to raise your kids better, when you want to see your family restored, your foundation has got to get stronger. Your foundation has got to get deeper. There's 2 years that I went through re-entry. The time I lived with Pastor Paul and Sister... Oh, I didn't live with Pastor Paul and Sister Vicky. That's probably not going to happen. Pastor Richard and Sister Nelly. That's probably not going to happen. But those times were my foundational times when I was caretaker for 2 years. Come on, living on 15 pence a week, it felt like. But you know what? It didn't matter, because when you're in the will of God, when you're in the family of God, when you're serving the house of God, in the hands of God, little is much. Your foundation has to get stronger. You see, if you ask 100 Christians what Christian maturity looks like, you probably get 100 different answers. What does a mature Christian look like? What does a mature Christian sound like? Some people will tell you it's based on how long you pray for. Some people will tell you it's how much Greek or Hebrew you know. Some people will tell you it's how many scriptures you can quote. Some people will tell you it's how you navigate the tough times and the difficult times. And that's a valid response. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, the Bible says this. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now that itself doesn't tell you what maturity is. But 1 Corinthians 13 is a chapter dedicated to love. Every verse talks about the necessity to love. Christian maturity, I believe many times, is the capacity you have to love people. The capacity you have to respond in love to God's workings in your life, to people's workings in your life. Maturity, many times, yes, pray as long as you can. That's fantastic. If you can speak Greek, good on you when you move to Greece. But the reality is this, is that you need to be able to love people. You need to be able to respond in love when people wrong you, or when your family doesn't seem to be what you wanted it to be. Maturity is knowing how to respond in love. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says Jesus is the express image of our Father in heaven. I love that scripture. Jesus is the express image of our Father in heaven. It means that he's the perfect representation. And to represent simply means this, to re-present. It means to present again in exactly the same likeness and image. And see, to get a proper understanding of family, to get a proper understanding of any theology, any doctrine, any subject, you have to look at the life of Jesus. Jesus's life has to be at the very center of it. Any theology, any doctrine, any lifestyle that shuts Jesus out is not one that's worth listening to.
It's not one that's worth following because he is the perfect representation. And in John chapter 13, I want us to look at something that Jesus did. In John chapter 13, they call it the discourse of Jesus' life. John began to document the last days of the life of Jesus. He began to document the things that Jesus said and the things that Jesus did. And in John chapter 13, verse 1, it says this, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father." In verse 3, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God or was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel with which he was girded." Jesus had an opportunity to teach these disciples, to teach the people that he had poured himself into. He had an opportunity to teach them anything he wanted in his last days, anything he wanted to leave behind. He had an opportunity to show them. And what he chose to show them was that he chose to wash their feet. He chose to serve them. Peter said to Jesus, when Jesus began to wash his feet, Peter was never short of words. Peter was never short of a voice. And Peter turned around and said, "Jesus, you ain't washing my feet. You ain't washing my feet. This isn't fit for you." And Jesus said to him, "Unless you let me wash your feet, you've got no part of me." I like Peter's response. "Well, in that case, wash my whole body. Wash every part of me." He went all in. You see, what Jesus was showing was that not only do you need to look to God, not only do you need to look to God as the one that has adopted us into his family, the one that has brought us into sonship, but we have to be able to look to people and know how to serve each other, know how to bless each other. One of the most famous sayings I've heard growing up in church when someone gets hurt is this: "Well, it's just me and my Jesus." Doesn't work like that. Just me and my Jesus. That's just another way of saying, you stay away from me. It's just me and God. But Jesus showed them love. Jesus showed them how to serve each other. And the reality is this: he chose the one part of the body that was the messiest. He chose the one part of the body that didn't look the prettiest. Maybe you don't like your feet either. I know I don't like mine. But it's all right. You don't need to see my feet. That's why I don't wear sandals in the summer. Miranda's always trying to get me to wear sandals. I ain't wearing sandals. Shoes and socks, no matter what the weather. No matter how hot it is. LA, 35 degrees, thick socks and shoes. It doesn't matter. But the feet were in first century Palestine, in hot weather, walking in sandals on dirty roads. Jesus chose the part of the body that was the least fitting in people's minds. Many of us, we hide those parts of our lives that seem the least fitting for God, the least fitting for our brothers and our sisters. Sometimes we've got messy parts of our life. Sometimes we've got parts of our life that we think, you know what, I've got to keep that from God. I've got to hide that from my brother. I've got to keep that from my sister. If they see me, they'll denounce me. They'll think I'm not a Christian anymore. But how many know that it's in those places where you come to your family, it's in those places where you're open before God and your brothers and sisters, that God begins to get a hold of your life, and we get like Peter. "Well, I saw the breakthrough that that part gave me, so I'm bringing it all before God. I'm not hiding anything." Sometimes we need to bring our messy situations before God, our messy circumstances. And maybe you say, "Well, I ain't messy." Praise the Lord, pick up a towel and start cleaning. But I personally know I've got some areas that I need to be washed. I've got some areas I need to be cleaned. But Jesus said this to them: "A new command I give you. A new command I give you. As I have loved you, you love people. As I have loved you, you love people." And I began to think about something. Was it really a new command? Jesus spoke all the time about loving your neighbor. Jesus spoke all the time about loving people and about loving him. But what I realized was this: it was a new command because they now had a frame of reference. Jesus had loved them. They'd been around his acceptance. They'd been around his belonging. They'd been around his destiny. And so when Jesus said to them, "A new command I give you," they had a frame of reference. You see, the reality is this: you can never love people in a way that you've never been loved. You will always love people in the way that you've been loved. You will always treat people in the way that you've been treated. Hurt people hurt people. Broken people break people. But restored people restore people. And so Jesus said to them, this is a new command now, because now you can go and you can walk in it because you've received my love. You've received it. John said it like this: I love Christ. Why? Because he first loved me. It's an outflow from our lives. And sometimes we say, well, when I get a family, I'll love them. When I get married, I'll love them. Begin to love people now, because God works in parallels. When your brother comes through the home, love them like you'd love your own child. When someone walks through the doors, greet them like you greet your own family, literally, because it's in parallels. When you do that, God begins to birth and stir a love and an accepting and a belonging in you. People treated me like I was their own son. And I probably, listen, I struck out more than I ever hit home runs. And that's probably still the case. Every so often I hit a home run, but I still strike out more than anything else. But yet people still let me get in up to bat. People still give me opportunity to step forward and use what it is that God had given me. You see, you can't give people what you've not got in your hands. You can't give people what you've not first received. When we receive it, that's when we can give it. And you know what I love about this scripture? It says that Jesus began to wash the disciples' feet. He even washed Judas's feet. All 12 of them, intentionally, systematically, he got down and he washed every foot, even the foot of the one that was going to betray him. I began to think about why. And I realized, because when you know God is for you, it doesn't matter what your enemies say. It doesn't matter what your enemies do. You can still love them. You can still bless them. You can still be there for them. And Jesus didn't need to shout from the rooftops, Judas this and Judas that. Everyone has a Judas in their life. And before you run away and start looking around, I'm talking about a Judas that represents something that comes in between you and the plan and purpose God has for your life. The Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. You see, your Judas might not be a person. It might be fear. It might be unforgiveness. It might be depression, whatever it might be. I want to let you know this morning that Jesus didn't need to be afraid of Judas. He loved him and he served him, because he knew that eventually Judas's plan to pull him down was actually going to take him to the cross, which was a biggest victory. I want to let you know this morning, the thing that has come against you the most, that when you bring it to God, when you bring it to the family, that it's going to be your biggest breakthrough and your biggest victory. It's going to be what propels you. You see, we've got what I like to call the pit mentality. Each and every one of us has a pit in our life. Each and every one of us has a pit in our life. Psalms 57 verse 6 says this: my enemies have set a trap for me. I am weary from distress. They have dug a deep pit in my path, but they themselves have fallen into it. The very thing the enemy set up to take you down, I want to let you know this morning, you've got the victory. And that you might have been in that pit at one time, but just like the scripture, Psalms 40 verse 2, David said to the Lord, you've lifted me out of the pit, out of the mud and the mire, and you've set my feet on solid ground and steadied me as I walked along. There's still a pit in your life, but I want to let you know right now, you used to live in that pit. You might have dwelt in that pit, but God brought you out of that pit. And instead of now standing in the pit and looking up at your enemy, now you're standing and the enemy is in the pit. You're looking down on the old person. You're looking down on fear and depression, knowing that it's got no power no more. When Joseph's brother came to him, and they said, and I love how Joseph responded. Joseph's brother came to him and said, Joseph, will you forgive us? Because they abused him. They neglected him. They called him names. They put him in prison. They did everything that you could imagine to do to someone. And Joseph just simply said this: what you meant for evil, God meant for good. I want to let you know, some things might have been designed to hold you back,
They might have been designed to pin you down, but like David, we're in a victorious church. We're a victorious people, and we have to declare that I'm not in the pit no more. I'm not in the ground no more. God has lifted me up. God has turned me around, and God has got a plan for my life. I might have rejected family, but today I know what family looks like and feels like. You're in the family of God. Nothing to be ashamed of. No condemnation in Christ Jesus, which means no condemnation in the family of God. Psalm 68, verse 6. I'm going to begin to wrap it up with this scripture. And this is an amazing verse. Psalms chapter 68, verse 6. It says this: God sets the solitary in families. Or another version said, God sets the lonely in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. This verse is talking about God's plan for family. And when you look at that word lonely, it's easy to jump to a conclusion of what a lonely person looks like. Or what a lonely situation looks like. Someone that's been abandoned, someone that's been neglected, someone that's gone through certain things. And you know what? Yeah. But you know what I realized that lonely is? Lonely is when you try to do it alone. I want to say that again. Lonely is when you try to do it alone. That's why you get lonely marriages. That's why you get lonely parents. And you know what you even get sometimes? You get lonely churches. As they try to do it on their own. I thank God for this ministry that works in partnership with other churches and other ministries. Because when you try to do it alone, you end up dry. You end up dry. And God says right here that he seeks to put the lonely in families. Now that might be a single person. That can be a married couple. I want to let you know this morning that if you've been trying to do your marriage on your own, there's a family here to support you. If you've been trying to handle the family situation on your own, there's a family that God wants to bring you into. And you may say this morning, well, Pastor, I've got it all together. Praise the Lord. Maybe you're one of those families that God wants to put people into. Maybe you're one of those families that God wants to open your door. No matter what situation you find yourself in, there's an embracing of family that God wants to do in our lives. You might have been like me, 16 years old, not a clue what family looked like. But yet some people took that scripture and gave me their family. And maybe you're here today and you say, well, Pat, I've got it all together. Praise the Lord. And open your family to people. Open your testimony to people. The Bible says this, and I'm going to finish with it if a keyboardist could come up. You can. I've sat on both sides of the fence. I was single for 7 years, and now I've been married for 8. Can I let you in on a little secret? You get lonelier in marriage than you ever could as a single person. Because loneliness comes from failed expectations. The Bible says hope deferred makes the heart sick. So I've been lonelier in my marriage, not because of Miranda, she's an amazing wife, but because my expectations were wrong. And if you've been trying to do it alone this morning, if there's a part of your life that you say, I've been trying to do it by myself, I've been hiding this part, I come and I sing the songs, I come and I make the altar calls, I come and I smile to the ushers, I come and do my thing. But yet there's a part of your life you've been doing it alone. I want to let you know this morning, God's got somewhere to put you. God wants you to bring those feet to the family. God wants you to bring that situation. It says the rebellious will remain in a dry land. Another version says will remain in a desert place or a wasteland. I look at it like this. When you're walking through a desert place, when you're in a dry place, you've got an empty bottle of water. And you're walking through this place and it's dry and you want a drink. You want to be refreshed. You want to experience that love and that acceptance and that belonging again. And God sends you someone. The question is this: when you're walking in a dry place, when you're walking in a desert place, how does God refresh you? Do you pray more? Of course you pray more. Do you fast more? Fast as much as you can. Do you read your word more? Keep reading your word. Do you give more? Of course, give more. You can never give too much for God. But John chapter 7, verse 38 says this. Jesus says, whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from their life. Proverbs 11, 25, a generous person will prosper, but whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. And Romans 15, 32, Paul says this, so that I may come to you with joy by God's will, and in your company be refreshed. I'm not talking about putting people in the place of God. I'm talking about understanding people's place in God. And many times refreshing comes from the hand of God through the family that God has put us in. And I believe some of us this morning, maybe you've been trying to do it alone. Maybe you've been trying to rescue your marriage alone. Maybe you've been trying to build your family alone. Maybe you've been trying to work your career alone. Some of us this morning, we've got an empty bottle and God wants to refresh and refill that bottle. But it's like you're in a desert place. You've got an empty bottle, you're thirsty. And your family come to you with a full bottle and say, here. And you say, no, I'm waiting for God to refresh it. God sent you and I to be a family together. To refresh and restore. No, we can't make people more important than God. But we have to understand that your testimony, your breakthrough, your love, your prayers, your ear, whatever it might be, is many times what brings refreshing to our life. And this morning, I believe, maybe some of you, you're walking around with a full bottle. Just like the Apostle Paul said at the end of his life, I've poured myself out as an offering. I believe some of us today, God's been challenging you. God's been challenging you to open your home, or God's been challenging you to invest more in the family of God. This morning, I believe it's your time. No matter where you find yourself in this journey, this morning, God wants us to embrace family. God wants us to make this more than just being neighbors, more than just being friends. We need friends, but we need first and foremost to be family. And I want you to stand with me today. As a worship team come up, there's always, always going to be parts of our life where the bottle's empty. And there's always going to be parts of our life where the bottle's full. This morning, whatever season you find yourself in, whatever part of the journey that you're walking in, I want to let you know this morning that God wants us to be refreshed. God wants us to give and to pour ourselves out. And as the worship team sing, I just want us to lift our hands right now. And I want us just to worship Him, just for a couple of moments as the worship team leaders.